And let us just go before the Lord. Father, You know what week we have had. You know the struggles that we have faced. You know the joys of being in Your Word and being in Your presence that we've experienced. Father, it's difficult to, you know, sometimes keep our hearts and mind focused upon You when the world comes in like a flood and the enemy throws so many different things in our path. Father, we just pray that You would, Lord, just help us to stay focused. We pray that we would call upon Your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to give us that peace that passes all understanding. Oh, Father, we want to know You, and we want to know You better. So as we spend time in Your Word, I pray that Your Spirit would just open up different things in the Word that we hadn't seen before, different vistas, things that's going to just spur us on to have that heart to be in heaven with You, to see Your face, to look into Your eyes. Let that be our desire. Let that be our hope. Let that be our inheritance. Oh, Lord, a godly lifestyle is what we long for. But the flesh, no, it's so strong. The spirit, so weak. I pray that You would turn those things around so that our spirit is strong and that our flesh diminishes, that we might honor You. And with a clear conscience, Lord, say, "The Lord is my strength. What shall I be afraid?" Oh, Father, have Your way with us as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith that he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. So we see that John here, and if you're, you know, if you have a good working knowledge of the Gospel of John, if you, you know, like a lot of, you know, new believers, they're led into the Gospel of John, which is really, you know, it's a difficult book. But see, John here, as he's writing this epistle, he's going back to the Gospel that he wrote. He's given us clues and directions here on what it is that we should be looking for as is. Now, as I said before, this is the believer's handbook. I used to say new believer's handbook, and it is, but it is the believer's handbook because in it contains all of the passages to where it is that we need to look. We need to be familiar with the tools of being able to look up different scriptures. A concordance. I recommend the Strong's Concordance. I recommend it because it was fashioned for the King James, for the serious student that wanted to go through and look at the Hebrew versus the English translation. Or the Greek in its translation. It goes to the original text, which is, you know, we're going to find that sometimes the translation, you know, it could be translated a different way. And not that it takes anything away from the scriptures, but sometimes it brings a little more meaning, a little more detail, a little more depth to the passage and how deep it goes. And that's the thing about the Word of God. The more you look at it, the more you study it, the more there is to learn about it. You can study one verse in Scripture for your entire life and get so much meat out of it, so much spiritual wealth out of it, in just one verse. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. Now, the passage that John is kind of pointing to in this is the passage, chapter 14, 15, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And that is from the Last Supper all the way to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to be taking a look at chapter 15 in a little bit. But before we do that, the essence of what it is. We studied 1 John 1:9, and we know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why? Because of verse 2 in chapter 2, he says, He is our propitiation. He is the appeasement for our sins. He's the one who took upon himself our sins and died for our sins. It's our sins that he's dying for, not anybody else's. Okay? Our sins particularly, and what I mean by that. Now, he died for everybody's sins. Don't get me wrong. But we are so myopic that we are focused in only on ourselves sometimes. And we see only our sins. And it's like nobody else is suffering the way that I'm suffering. Nobody else is battling with the things that I'm battling. And that's what I mean by myopic. We look and say, how can anybody want to have fellowship with me? How can I even be in their company? And a lot of people don't go to church because it's not that there's hypocrites there. It's that they don't feel that they're worthy enough to be in with the saints of God. And how tragic it is that Satan had put something in their mind so devious, so deceitful, that keeps you away from fellowship. Not you in particular, but anybody in general. I know that probably at one time we've all felt that, I don't feel worthy to be there. How can I sit there after the week that I've had, after the failures that I've gone through? How can I sit in the body of believers and share in their company? Who is going to want to be with me? If they only knew who I was. But here he says that not only is he the appeasement for our sins, but it's for the whole world. All of the sins that ever have been, are, and will be committed, he took them out of the way. He's now become, if I may say it, forgive me, he's become our lawyer. That connotation there kind of shivers up your back, doesn't it? But he's our advocate. He's the one that goes to bat for us. He's the one that goes before the Father when the accuser of the brethren comes up and says, look at that person. You see that? TJ, look what he's gone through. Look what he's done. And now he's up there preaching the word. You want to talk about hypocrite? There it is. There it is in a nutshell. And Jesus is saying, covered. He's mine. He's mine. And the Father looks at Jesus and sees me. Yeah, he's righteous. He's clothed in righteousness. I see my son in him. And the Spirit is guiding. Yeah, there's going to be failures. But that should not stop us from going forward. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. That's why he sets it off from the very beginning. We have a way of getting rid of our sins. The Christian bar of soap. And if anybody says that they don't sin, they're a liar. And not only that, but they're calling God a liar, because in his word he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And all means?
All.
All. All have sinned. Especially the one that accuses you. Oh, look what you've done. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, he also has fallen. And his whole mission in life is to see that you fall. See that you live a defeated life. But yet, the scripture tells us, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. And there is restoration. You see, there's forgiveness on one hand, that we're free from the guilt of sin. But then there's restoration where we have the fellowship. Where we can come boldly before the throne of grace and get help in time of need. And the time of need is always at our darkest moment. It's when we have been beaten down, when we have given ourselves to the world and, oh Lord, how did I get here? I know what I'll do. I will go to my Father's house. Man, there's food there. There's joy. There's comfort there. That's where I need to go. And you can reference the prodigal son for that. And if ever you feel self-righteous, think about yourself as being the prodigal. And how, as he was speaking the words, as he was on his way, the Father saw him afar off, and the Father ran to put his arms around his son. That's what God is waiting for you. Whenever we fall, he's there. He's going to just throw his arms around you, cover you with his righteousness, put a ring on your finger saying, you are my son. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. Don't allow the enemy to get in your mind and work that work of darkness. And hereby, verse 3, we do know that we know him. Isn't that the toughest thing? How do I know that I really know God? I know. We will know that we know Him if. Big if. Whenever you see an if in there, that's a big if. There's no casual things in the Word of God. If. If we keep His commandments. Now, a lot of people have a false idea about the commandments and why they're there. The commandments came, if I took a wild number guess, I'd say probably about 2,000 years after the creation of the earth. Okay? It was after the flood. It was after Abraham. It was Moses pulling the people out. Well, it wasn't Moses, leading the people out. God was pulling them out, but He was leading the people, and the first thing that He did is He gave them commandments. And you stop and think about, well, wait a minute here. These guys just come out of slavery, and now He's given them all of these laws and rules and regulations to live by. What's going on with that? And they weren't able to do it because they basically were unbelievers. They said, no. You brought us out here to die. Remember that? And that whole aspect of, the ten witnesses came back and said, man, the place is filled with giants. We can't take them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And then Joshua and Caleb said, no, they're bread for us. Let's go get them. The Lord's given it to us. What are you afraid of? And He lays down these commandments. And we know, John's going to tell us a little bit in a couple chapters, he's going to say, that His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. Well, look at all those commandments. I think there was, somebody took a listen, there was 1,200 or something of these different commandments and precepts and all of the things that the children of Israel were supposed to follow. But the commandments were to show how far we have fallen from the holiness that we were once created. We were created in the image and likeness of God. This is what Adam looked like. This is what God looks like. You see, Adam and Eve was clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They had not sinned. And so, naked, well, what is that? We don't know. We're clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. When they sinned, that righteousness went away and they realized, man, I'm naked. I don't have that covering anymore. I don't have that righteousness anymore. And so they try to do it with their own self. The commandments are there to show us, hey, this is how we've fallen. This is why we have the sacrifices. You see, Jesus says, not one yacht or one tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, there was two parts of the law, wasn't there? There was the actual commandments, the precepts, and the statutes, and then there were the sacrifices. And God, in one breath, gave us the law, and then He says, when you break these things. You see, the whole aspect that God was pointing to what it was that was had to be accomplished for sin. And that was the death. There had to be the death. Without the shedding of innocent blood, sins cannot be remission. There's no remission of sins. There had to be a sacrifice. And all of the sacrifices pointed to what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill. And that's what He fulfilled. On the cross, He said, tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. It's done. I've fulfilled all the law. You see, He came as sinless, so He did, quote unquote, all of the law. And when I say quote unquote, I mean that He kept all of the commandments. There was no sin in Him. Pilate would say, I find no fault with Him. Judas, after the crucifixion, says, I have betrayed innocent blood. In the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. Jesus was sinless, and yet He died for us to fulfill what it is that what the Father sent Him here to do. And that it was to take away the sin of the world. He loved us so much that He took away the sin of the world upon Himself so that we wouldn't have to. So that's how we know that we know Him, when we keep in our minds the commandments. We look at the commandments, and Jesus broke it down quite nicely. Now, I encourage you, go through the Scriptures and see the holiness of God. Go through the law. This is the holiness of God in a way that we as people can understand what God looks like. Anybody that doesn't want to go through the law and see what God's looked like, I have to question, do you really want to get close to God? You want to know the heart of God? Look at the commandments. And when we keep the commandments, now keeping them you know, we talk about this now, and this is something that we really need to address. Keeping the commandments is keeping them in our hearts. Where are the commandments written today for the Gentiles? They are written in our hearts so that we might do them. And the Spirit comes alongside and says, hey, this is, you're doing these things. This is against the law of God. The law is in effect to the point that we need to be led and guided by the Spirit. Okay? It isn't, we don't do these things for salvation's sake. That's been taken care of. It was never up to man to keep the law for salvation. We keep the law, that is, that we guard the law in our hearts, because we love God. Because He gave it to us. This is what God looks like. God looks like this, and Jesus broke it down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Did you notice the word love in there? Okay. The first time that that word is used in the Scripture is when Abraham, when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him to a hill that I will tell thee of. The cross was always in mind here. And we look at the law and we say, wow, this is what God is. And this is what He wants me to be. But I can't do it in my flesh. You see, it's a spiritual walk. As we keep our eyes on Him, as we have celebrated the light, as we've gone into the light, we see that, man, this is our focus. The light that God is our focus, and the darkness is past. I'm going to talk about that in a little while here. But what I want you to do now is, in your mind, let's in John 13, 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, John was pointing to this. You will know that you know Him if you keep His commandment. And His commandment is that you love one another. The second part that Jesus told the rich young ruler that came, you know, what is the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. The two tables of the law coming together. If you love God, you're going to, by nature, love your neighbor. But anybody who says that they hate their neighbor, as we're going to get into a little bit later, he walks in darkness, and the truth is not in him. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we'll just take that one. I recommend that you go through the whole Bible, actually. But for our intents and purposes now, 13, 14, and 15. 13 and 14 is Jesus instructing His disciples in the upper room. And at the end of 14, He says, let us go hence. 15 and 16 is what He's teaching His disciples on the way to the Gethsemane. They're walking through. You know, He's got the apostles minus one, and they're going down the Kidron Valley, which is kind of a significant thing because at that time, all of these lambs are being slaughtered. And the Kidron Valley is where they dump the blood, and the creek that runs down there is red with blood. And they go up into the Mount of Olives, which is significant because He says, and it's neat if we know the backstory of what they're doing at this particular time. It's kind of cool. It's like an object lesson. He says, I am the true vine. Now, He's referencing here what God did. He took Israel out of Egypt and planted them as a vine in the land. How interesting it is that He would use the same idiom. It isn't, I mean, He wrote it all, but, you know, He's just pointing us to Isaiah where He talks about that. This is what Israel is. You know, and even Jesus used that parable. You know, there was a husbandman that planted a vineyard and built a wall and a wine press and all of these other good things. And they're all the same idioms. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He picks the fruit off. Now, I watch my wife do this. She's not a horticulturist by any stretch, but, you know, she gets these flowers and stuff like that, and she'll go out there and, you know, every now and again, she goes to water them, and then she sits out there and she picks off the dead ones. You know, the ones that have already flowered and are dying on there. I said, what do you do that for? She said, so that more flowers will come forth. I said, really? You know, and what did I think of? I thought about this here. That's what this is, the same thing that God does for us. He sees the fruit and he picks it because that's what he longs to see so that more fruit will grow. Man, how's that? And what an object lesson. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's taking that which the apostles can see and he turns it into a lesson on who he is and who they are. He is the vine. We are the branches. Ye are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. He lays it out there. If you're not having fellowship with me, you're going to die, and you're going to be taken away. And if you continue not to abide, they're going to just drag you off and throw you into the fire. They're gonna. It can't be that that you can be in fellowship with God. You can't be in fellowship with God if you're not in fellowship with His people. If you're not in fellowship with the Word. If you're not in fellowship with the Spirit. If your prayer life is non-existent. If your reading life is non-existent. If you're not petitioning the Lord, man, you're dying on the vine. You're going to be withered and you're going to dry up and it's just going to pick you right off. It's interesting, though. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The first thing, when going back to the tabernacle, and you got to keep these things in your mind because they play such an important role as your understanding of the entire Bible falls into place. You're going to see that all these things come into sharp relief. There's nothing, trivial in the Scriptures. We talked about the furniture. The first thing you encounter as you go into the tabernacle is the altar of sacrifice. Well, Jesus is that sacrifice. The second thing is the laver in which you are washed. Now you are clean by the washing of the water, by the Word. As you wash in the Word, man, now you're clean. Now you're able to go boldly before the throne of grace. You see the instructions, and all of these instructions in here, he's telling you, you need to abide in me. You need to walk in me every moment of every day. I have to be first and foremost in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And all means
all.
Everything that you are. This is how you're going to stay clean. Because if you don't do that, you won't be able to do the second part. You won't want to. Because you'll be self-absorbed. You see, when you're worshiping the true and the living God, you diminish. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So as you're walking with the Lord, you've got to know that he's going to increase in your life. And if he's increasing, he's going to bring forth the fruit that he wants. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? First one. That's going to be the evidence. That is how you're going to know that you know him, because you love your brethren. This is the commandment that I give you. I am the vine. Ye are the branches, verse 5 says. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I'll just put that in your, go to Galatians 5 for the love, joy, peace, so. And you can put those things in your mind. But the first is love. The second is joy. You see? I mean, it just falls in line. All of these things are coming. And the Father is just taking this fruit. Man, he's just loving it. He sees, you know him because of the fruit that you're bearing. But if you're, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, what's going to happen? None of that fruit's going to be there. You're not abiding. You have to abide first. You have to love the Lord first. And then you're going to see changes in your life. If you're not keeping him first, you're not going to see any changes. There is going to be no change. Because you're the one on the throne, not him. You're the one that's calling the shots, not him. You see? And it comes out in this. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. And we went through James, and we've heard that, You have not because you ask not. And you ask amiss because you want to consume it on your lusts. That's what you're praying for. things of the flesh. And the Lord's not going to honor that. But if you're abiding in the Lord, whatever you ask for, He's going to give you, because it's in line with His will. You are in line with His will, and then He will be, your thoughts will be in line. So whatever you're going to be asking for will be of a spiritual nature. It's going to be what the Lord has moved you into the position to accomplish. And your prayer life is going to be just that. It's going to be, man, I want to do what you want me to do today. Lord, whatever plans that I have made, I pray that they would be taken away and that you would be exalted in my life. That means that I'm going to follow the plan that you have set down for me. Not my own plans, but your plans. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, does anybody have any questions on how to bear fruit? Okay? If you have any questions, start at the beginning of this chapter and work your way down. Then you'll know how you get fruit. You know, there's no 12-step program. There's only a 1-step program. Love the Lord. And then you'll see the fruit. Wherein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit? Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's a call. It's a call to each and every one of us to continue in the love. Do the first things. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 3, the first church that he writes a letter to is the book of Ephesus. Ephesus means darling, by the way. And he says, you're doing all of these wonderful things. And that's why I want much prayer as we get, you know, move forward maybe in getting a building, is because of, you know, you're doing all of these wonderful things, but you've forgotten me. And that's what happens. You know, when we get this machine rolling, okay? We got this thing, man, and we've got something going on at this church every single night, man, and we're going and we're doing it and we're, you know. But have we lost our first love? Repent and do the first things. You see, activity is no indication of spirituality. It has no indication whatsoever of your relationship with the Lord. What it is your relationship with the Lord bringing into the fellowship. And when people are encouraged, when I see people praying for one another, when I see people encouraging one another in the Lord, then I know that they're in fellowship with God. That they're, you know, that God is the most important thing, because that's what they're talking about. When I go to work, you know what I hear about? Lions. Cars. You know, that's what they're about. They're about the things of the world. And what does it matter? Why does this occupy your mind so much? And I can go on for hours. Hours and hours on how bad a sports team is. Or how good a sports team is. But what is the spiritual, you know, bearing on that? None. They're talking about the things that are important to them. What is important to you? What is important to you today? What is it that you're speaking about? What is it? Now, yeah, you were going to have bad days and we're going to have good days, so-called. But all things come by the hand of the Lord. Everything that you're facing is Father-filtered. You're not going to do... Nothing's going to come your way that hasn't gone through the Father and allowed it to happen. And you say, well, Lord, come on, really? You allowed this to happen? What's going on here? That's a perfect time for you to fall on your face, suck up some carpet, and get before the Lord. You see? You got to do what they did in the Old Testament. When Isaiah, when Ezekiel saw the Lord, they were on their face sucking dirt. They couldn't stand in the presence of the Lord. They were so overwhelmed with their own sin that they, man, I am undone. I am a man of unclean living. I dwell with a people of unclean lips. Woe is me! Woe is me! Is that your heart? Is that our heart today? Or are we self-confident? You know, this is a holy God. He is holy, but we are not. What's our attitude like? Is that what we're coming before the Lord as? Oh, you know, yeah, he's my homeboy. He's my bud. Now, he does say in this chapter that, you know, henceforth I call you friends. And that's good. But remember, he's still God. He's still the King of the universe. And that demands respect. That demands that you give allegiance to that King. Now, as we have, you know, we talk about the love of God, we also know that as we read the scriptures, we know that there's a judgment coming. But this isn't what it was set to be. You know, we have, you know, sometimes we have children or something like that. They're just doing things that, man, we ought not. I wish you wouldn't do that. You know, your heart breaks for the things that they're into. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean that you stop loving them. You love them and you pray for them all the more because they're in a place where they ought not to be. God is doing the same thing with us. For those people out there that arbitrarily just kill and rape and maim and disrupt and do things because it's pleasurable to them, He has not stopped loving them. In fact, in Isaiah 28, He says, "For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the day of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work." Judgment is not something that God relishes to do. And He says, "And bring to pass his act, his strange act." It's such a strange thing for us to think about judgment, or it should be, because we have been bestowed what love that we have. And First John chapter 3 is going to say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You see, it isn't in God's nature to be judging. That's not what He wants to do. He wants all people to come to repentance and come unto the knowledge of His Son. That's His heart. All. And we look at these people and say, "Man, just take them. Why are they? They should just be put to death for the heinous things that they've done." And true, the natural man would think that. But if we're thinking with God's heart, we're going to say, "Man, that person needs Jesus. And he needs Jesus in such a bad way that I'm going to start praying for him. I'm going to start praying that this person receives Jesus." Now, we say, "Well, you know, I don't know if this person can be saved or not." Trust me. There is no sin greater or lesser. A little white lie is just as great as mass murder in God's eyes. Sin is sin is sin. There are no degrees. You know, there are no degrees. That's what the law tells us. Because if you break in one, you violate all. And man, the law is vast. The law is wide. And that tells us, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus just as much as any other person on this planet. "These things I have spoken." Wait a minute. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And here Jesus is testifying of his own righteousness, of his own, not righteousness, but his own innocence, in that I have not violated the law here. Okay, "I keep my Father's commandments. I keep my commandments." Jesus was the one that gave Moses the commandments. Okay, he says so in John 8. All right, so he claimed to be the voice in the burning bush. He's the one that gave these commandments out. But he heard them from the Father, and he gives them unto us. You see, and so he's coming along. He's saying, "You know, I've kept them all, and my Father loves me." It was the commandments that show us our transgression. But it's the sacrifices that show us redemption. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us the redemption. We have the means of getting our sins taken away. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You see? Joy. Full of joy because of what Jesus has done. Not what I have done. Not my performance. My performance, it's just that. It's nothing. But it's His performance. That's how my joy is full. Man, because I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in what He has done. And the Father has already said, "Man, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased." That's who you want to hook your wagon to. This is the one that can take away the sin. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, we can equate this to our prayer life as well. We know that Jesus did. He laid down his life. But how do we lay down our lives for our friends? By praying for others rather than ourselves. trusting that God will supply all of our need according to His riches and mercies in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, and that we can go to bat for somebody else, trusting that He is going to take it. We don't even have to pray for ourselves. We can pray for others. And this is exactly how we fulfill John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In other words, you're taking your precious time that you have so very little of, and you're taking somebody else's need before the Father instead of your own. That's laying down your life in favor of somebody else. That's how it's done. That's how we fulfill that. That's what Jesus did, and he was the example for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And it's all others. That's what Jesus was about. That's what we should be all about. Other people. Does that mean we don't pray for ourselves? No. No. Sometimes the things in our life get so heavy that, you know, it just occupies us. And we have to just groan because we know that the Lord is working, but we don't see how He's working. We're in the midst of the trial, and so we groan. And the Spirit groans within us and takes our prayer to the Father. Because we don't know how we should pray sometimes as we ought. We don't know what outcome we should be praying for, except for the salvation of all those involved. What should become of the situation that you're facing right now? You don't know. You have no idea. But as we put our hearts and our minds on the Father, we realize He's got it all figured out. He's got it all planned out. We're just walking in a path that He's set for us already. It isn't something we have to worry about. And we put ourselves, just like my little grandson. He just, or this little baby here, he's just so comfy right there. You know, he squirms. And he goes, it's just where we're supposed to be, in the arms of the Father. Just trusting wholeheartedly for our nourishment, for our clothing, to be changed when we need to be changed. Not just, but, you know, but that too, you know. So. And He puts up with our crying, because He knows. He knows this was an appointed path. I brought you into this place here right now so that you would call upon Me, so that you would just leave all of your earthly, all of the earthly things that you cling to and you trust in. I want them all to be put aside so that you'll just trust in Me. So He takes us through this valley we think is the shadow of death, where He's sitting there and He's just plucking everything out of our, all of our resources gone, our bank accounts, our friends, our jobs, everything, all till we're sitting there and now you can trust in Me. You want to know the path of the Father? That's it. When you divest yourself of all your resources and cling to Him, when you can be at your lowest point and pray for somebody else rather than yourself, you know that you know Him. And that's where we started this in verse 3. You will know that you know Him if you keep My commandments. And there's a song, and I'm with all my might trying not to sing it. But but this is My commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. It was one of the ditties we sang back in Costa Mesa years and years ago. Yeah. Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you. Now that's spectacular, folks. When you stop and think about that. All things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you. From Genesis to Revelation, all things are revealed. There isn't any extra biblical things that we need to understand. It's all here in the Word. We don't need to go anywhere else. Just the Word. And it will give us everything that we need for godliness. Ye have not chosen Me. Get this, folks. You have not chosen Him. We like to think so, don't we? We like to think that we had a hand in our salvation. Well, I heard the Word and I considered it and I prayed and yeah, I think this is the way that I want to go. Nonsense. The Bible tells us right here, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He has called you from the foundation of the earth. From the time beginning, he called you. He'd known you by name. Just like, you know, we get a glimpse of that in Jeremiah. He says, man, I called you from your mother's womb. Before you were ever born, I called you and ordained you to that this was going to be your life. It's the same with all of us. The same thing. From the foundation of the Word, he chose you. You see, when the Word of God goes forth, we, as people before Christ, are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. You know what dead means? Lifeless. Dead people don't respond to things. I've been to many funerals. And I've never seen the dead guy get out of the box. Never. Ever. But the Spirit of God came and gave you life so that you would be able to hear the Word of God. And just like Lazarus coming out of the grave, he heard his name and he responded in his grave clothes. Cut him loose and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. Put your name there. Come forth. That's what happened when the Word of God came. The Lord called you into existence, into spiritual existence, and you became born again. And spiritual things now started to make sense to you. Spiritual things started to permeate your life. Oh yeah, we have a long way to go. But these things I command you, that you love one another. This is the beginning. This is the start. As you hear the Word, as you consider the Word, as you go through the Scriptures, these things should take preeminence in your life. In other words, they come before anything else. Everything else. You get up in the morning, you're praising Him for another day. You go through your routine, you ask the Lord, what would you have me to wear today? What pleases you today, Lord? You know, I don't see anything in there that I like. Maybe I should go shopping and get a new wardrobe. No, he didn't say that. He'll direct you into what it is that you want. He told me to wear this. I prayerfully considered it, and it's a little shabby. It's a little big. Praise God. But just remember, these things I command you, that you love one another. Let us go back to 1 John. And we're almost out of time here. In fact, we pretty much are out of time. So I got through one verse. Okay. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Consider that this week, folks. He that saith, I know him. Now, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So examine yourself. Are you in the truth or not? Are you keeping his commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God, or not? Two simple things. Well, they're not so simple, but two things that we could remember. Heavenly Father, I do pray that your word indeed would permeate our lives. That we would be ruled and reigned by your Spirit. That, Lord, we would give up the rights of ourselves, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, so that your command would be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, we know that you're going to take care of every single need that we have. And I pray, Father, that we would be about the Father's business, just like you were about the Father's business. You lifted up others, you healed others. And Lord, there's no place that I see in the Scripture where you thought a moment about yourself. But Lord, your whole life was centered around others. And I pray that that would be the hallmark of our lives. That we would forget about ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow after you. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.